go ahead and knock out some disclaimery things. My name is Hector Mirai. I am a pastor from Lumberton, North Carolina. I have an associate's degree in ministry, but I've been in full-time ministry for 25 years now. In one capacity or another, I led a Bible camp. All right, built a Bible camp and ran it for 10 years. I did collegiate ministry. I'm a pastor of a congregation now, and I do this. I write the Faith and Fandom series, which is geeky devotionals and Bible studies, and I spend 20 weekends out of the year coming to cons to do my booth, and I do geek church services wherever they let me. But I can only miss so many Sundays and actually still have a job as a pastor, so have to pace myself with that. Yesterday we had a discussion panel that was everybody sharing their thoughts and opinions and stuff on that, and I thought we had a really good discussion with that. Today is a church service. So if you're here, if you're thinking like this isn't what it really, yeah, it's a church service. We're gonna sing. We're gonna talk about Jesus. There's gonna be a gospel message. We're gonna be talking about Avatar: The Last Airbender. But if you're just waiting for like the shoe to drop and to be a joke or anything, this isn't that. It's for real. Even if you don't respect me personally, if you don't respect this, please respect each other because other people are here for this, and we want to be respectful of each other's time. And sacrifice the fact that you paid money to be in this room, not in this room in particular, but this building, and I want to honor your time with that. So if you want to go back and listen to any of this, it will be available on our podcast channel tomorrow as long as I get some sleep. I've got to drive about 4 hours back to my house after this and then go work an office job tomorrow morning and then noon. So it'll be up.
It's 11:50.
Yeah, we're going to get started. Before we go ahead, I want to pray. If you don't mind, I'm going to lead us in prayer. God, thank you for the chance to be here this morning at GalaxyCon, for everybody that's gathered here that shows this is how they wanted to spend their morning and their afternoon. Ask that you help this to be a time of encouragement, a time of refreshing, a time where people can just take a pause and hear from you. More than just my voice, but your voice, and that we would see the truth of your word and how it applies to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to sing a song and...
skip past all the Avatar stuff?
No, that's the first part. Okay. Not to be crazy spoilers or anything, if you haven't seen the live-action Avatar, we are going to talk about it a little bit. There's this moment that, while we're singing the one song we're singing this morning, it actually was kind of Avatar inspired for me. I'll push through this just so I know my pace. There's a moment in if you're familiar with Secret Tunnel, I really thought about just starting off singing Secret Tunnel, but I didn't think I'd get the room back after that. But there's a moment, and they kind of change things in this, but we'll talk about that too, where they're dealing with the badger moles inside the Secret Tunnel, and they're about to get eaten, and it says, "What's going on? Are we dead?" And Katara looks at Sokka holding hands, and she makes the quote, "Love is brightest in the dark." And she says that the badger moles sense feelings and react to them. They don't navigate by sight, but by feeling. Love is brightest in the dark. Anger, fear, but mostly love. And so Sokka makes this response, so they respond to love. And so, you know, that's a little bit of a change from the animated series and how it was all executed. But the reality is this, that he made the statement that they didn't respond to a lot of the other things, but they responded to the fact that love was present in that. And there's a line in the song we're going to sing that says, "Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me." And I thought one of the things, especially being in the con world and in our daily lives, we need people to model love and model it what godly love actually looks like. And when we do that, I truly believe, like Sokka said, people respond to love. More than they respond to anything else, when you see people that genuinely love you in a way that is changing, that's effective. So if you want to sing with me, you can stand, you can sit. If you want to stand so that everybody else standing doesn't feel weird. We're going to sing one song. The words will be on the screen, and you're going to hold a microphone so you're louder than me. All right. We're going to sing a song called Build My Life. God, thank you for taking the time to hear our voices and hopefully hear our hearts. I ask that you would help us to take this moment to listen to what your word tells us, to comprehend and to apply what we know. In Christ's name, amen.
Y'all have a seat if you don't mind.
You can stand now too, just be weird. You scooch. So we're going to be talking a little bit about Avatar The Last Airbender today, but more so we're going to be talking about imitations and adaptations. Now, in terms of this, how many of y'all have watched a movie and said, oh, this movie's just copying this other movie? Like, that's just an imitation. How many remember that one period, I want to say it was like 2004 or 5, when studios kept dropping movies that were basically the same thing? Yeah. Like, you had The Prestige and
The Illusionist
dropping at the same time. Or, like, that when Ants and Bug's Life dropped at the same time. That some studios just straight up were like, oh, they're doing this, we'll do this. And you'd get that, or drop dinosaur movies at the same time, superhero movies, etc. We're known for copying things, but also we're known for adapting things. And sometimes, how many of y'all have ever seen a bad adaptation? We'll go into some specifics with that. Avatar The Last Airbender. Listen, leave that one alone. I had three girls that really loved Ghostbusters at that point. But Avatar The Last Airbender premiered in 2008. No, not 2008, 2005, and ran to 2008. 2005, I was a newlywed. I lived in the woods, and I didn't have cable or internet. I missed it. Like, I missed all of Avatar's original run, didn't see a single episode of it. It wasn't until, like, 2010 I moved to anywhere that had high-speed internet. And so I finally had the chance to watch it and missed it. I didn't see this until the pandemic. That was everybody's stuck home. We watched Avatar, we watched Clone Wars, we watched Rebels. The quality of my life drastically increased all across the board. But Avatar The Last Airbender was this really great experience. Uncle Iroh, life-changing. The faithfulness of his friends, having a team. I loved the story. It was a great story. I'm going to take one more picture before we get going. Hi. Sweet. But I really loved it. And so when something is successful in any capacity, people's idea is, let's do more. Let's copy it. Let's make it better. Now, here's the thing. Avatar had such a tight storyline. Three books, good beginning, good ending. God bless you and your family. Peace out. They were done. And they could have just left it that. But then we got the next adaptation of it. But before we go, that's just asking us, what makes a successful adaptation? In your mind, for something to be adapted, what makes it a good adaptation? Okay, source material, okay.
Yeah, I was gonna say the same.
Okay, source material is a big thing. All right, yes, sir.
Faithfulness.
Okay. All right.
Capturing the original intention behind the original material.
Okay.
You gotta be mindful of the context of other parts of the story to make sure that you're not recontextualizing them in a bad way.
Okay, recontextualizing in a bad way.
Taking advantage of certain things in a medium that
okay. There was, yeah.
Culture,
and it makes a big difference. I'm a big fan of the comic book Watchmen, and at one point in time, there was going to be an adaptation of Watchmen in the 90s that had Owlman flying a jet into the Statue of Liberty in some big battle in New York. And it was going to be this weird thing, and they're like, nope, that's a terrible life choice. We know when good adaptations happen. We've seen it. They are possible for adaptations to be done successfully. A lot of times people say books are better than movies in some things. And you know, I think I've got only seen two iterations where the book was better, or the movie was better than the book. I feel like Fight Club was a better movie than it was a book, because the book reads like a manifesto for domestic terrorism. It's like, I don't need, you know how they say Tolkien describes three pages of a tree? It was the same thing, but with like pipe bombs. It was weird. But successful adaptations, when they maintain the heart, when they maintain the thought, when they maintain the story, it makes a big difference. After the success of Avatar The Last Airbender, we got the cinematic adaptation of The Last Airbender, and with M. Night Shyamalan's version. And with this, M. Night Shyamalan was on a roll. I mean, he was doing big things. He'd done, Sixth Sense. he was building up to be one of potentially one of the most successful thriller directors or suspense directors out there. And then this happened. Now, I'm not here. Now, listen, sometimes you can enjoy something and it not be everybody's favorite. And if you truly love this movie, I hope you enjoy it every time you ever see it. And don't let anybody rain on your parade for it. Because there's some people that love this. And I don't want you, Spotify, go away. But where'd it go? Here we go. When this came out, it was basically universally panned. People had a lot of criticisms over it. People said that it was not a successful adaptation. Now, I'd kind of missed how much people didn't like this. So my family was sitting around. We watched all three seasons of Avatar in like a month window. And then as soon as we finished the last episode, I was like, let's go ahead and start the movie. And we got through like Aang coming out of the ice. We're like, nah, we're done. Or Aang. Aang, as by the movie. And we got to the point, it's like, this isn't it. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I just came from. And it's not, because when we can recognize when an adaptation isn't right. So to flip this question, what makes an unsuccessful adaptation? But like, give me some characteristics. What makes something unsuccessful in terms of being an adaptation?
Unnecessary changes.
Unnecessary changes, okay.
Completely disregarding the source material and just deciding to make it your own while not honoring the intention of the original.
Okay, not honoring the original, just disregarding source material, okay. Okay. Yeah.
Being a live movie.
Honestly, sometimes I can't do it. Yeah.
When you assume that the viewers will value it based on the nostalgia from the original alone, and you don't try to make it stand on its own merits.
Okay. Nostalgia alone. Okay.
Ignoring character development and important emotional beats.
Okay. Yeah. Character development. Okay. Yeah.
Changing names.
Okay. Yes. Here's the thing, I'm a fan, sometimes I like fan service, but I agree with you. Unnecessary fan service is a big thing. And so we recognize when unsuccessful adaptations come. Was there anybody else's hand? I'm short and I can barely see all of y'all. All right, cool. Sometimes we recognize what makes an unsuccessful adaptation, and it was kind of just agreed the movie was an unsuccessful adaptation. Now, fast forward a few years, we went from 2010 with the movie to 2012, with The Legend of Korra. Now, The Legend of Korra wasn't necessarily an adaptation, but it did build on the storyline, and it had a lot of changes and changed the setting, changed the storyline. It did give us lots of great things in terms of we saw the future play out of Team Avatar, even if it was sad. We got some Spirit World Iroh. I mean, you got to see Grandpa Zuko. You got to see a lot of cool stuff. But there's a lot of people that also didn't like Korra. And, you know, somebody told me at the last show we were doing that nobody's on the mid-ground about Korra. You either love it or hate it. I feel like I'm personally kind of mid-ground. I appreciate the good stuff about it. I'm not mad at anything in Korra in terms of, you know, because they were doing something new with it. If they had made a new Avatar series and just tried to do something else. Now, on the flip side, we're about to get new animated movies that follow Team Avatar in theaters that are coming. So, Netflix and theaters, but that's coming as well. But Korra, I feel like, was a better adaptation of the world than the live-action movie. And then so we went from 2012 with this to just outside of the comics and the novels, which, by the way, the comics and the novels are really solid, if you've never read the comics or novels. But in the comics, Iroh invents boba. So if that's a fun fact for you. Iroh invents boba in the comics. But here's a hard question, though. How do you faithfully imitate something in a different setting? Because in Korra, one of the things that people struggled with was that the setting was so different that you were dealing with future stuff, you were dealing with electricity, you were dealing with mechs and stuff like that. I mean, so at one point, people are literally having kaiju mech fights in Korra in that capacity. But this is a question that translates way beyond just what we do with Avatar. Because the reality is, if you are a believer, if you are following God in any kind of capacity, if you're basing any of your life on a biblical principle, you are imitating something in a new setting. We are way more on Korra level than we are on Avatar level. Because we are taking the fundamentals of everything that's in Scripture and trying to live it out in a new setting, in a new time, in a new place. And y'all, it's hard. And it's a hard thing to actually pull this off. And this thing, we need to be able to say, all right, what makes it successful and what makes it unsuccessful? And how do we pull this off? So when they announced that Netflix was going to be doing a live action show, one of the things that I loved the most was that the original creators were on board. And then they weren't on board. This is a quote from an article about the original creators leaving. It says, and I'm going to butcher this name. Somebody say this name correctly for me. The K one. Cool, y'all don't know either. Awesome. All right. When Konietzko and DiMartino left the live action show, they published an open letter explaining their decision, in which DiMartino said they couldn't control the direction of the series. The original creators of Avatar left the live action series because they couldn't control where it was going. And sometimes that's a hard thing, is that if you expect something to live up to faithfulness and to standards and you can't control it, do you really stick around for what it's going to turn out to be? And sometimes in our lives, if we're actually going to try and live out what the Bible teaches, if we're going to try and live out gospel truth, we have to understand, what can we control? Where are we putting ourselves in terms of the settings to be able to do things properly? This says, when Brian and I signed on the project in 2018, we were hired as executive producers and showrunners. DiMartino wrote in a joint announcement for the series, Netflix said it was committed to honoring our vision for this retelling and to supporting us on creating the series. And we expressed how we are excited for this opportunity to be at the helm. Unfortunately, things did not go as had hoped. Now, and they left in that capacity, and Netflix's Avatar boss says making the live action series after the original creators left and creative differences was absolutely daunting. Of course it's going to be daunting. Listen, if you're trying to recreate something without the creator, without the source material, it's really hard. And there's a lot of people who try to follow God without actually knowing God. There's a lot of people who try and follow Christ without actually knowing who Christ is. And you turn God into who is convenient for you. And you say, well, you know, I see what the Bible says, but my God is this. And you kind of shift it. And when you take it out of context, it really makes it harder to actually live out what you're trying to do. And this is where it left it with Avatar in this capacity. Now, I am not here to poop on the live action series. So this is not going to be negativity in this capacity. I watched it in one sitting. I waited until everybody was asleep and I didn't have to go anywhere the next morning. And I watched the whole thing in one sitting. And I make a lot of memes. I like memeing. And so I literally sat there with my laptop, and every time I'm like, good, save that. And then I just stuck it away for 2 weeks to let people watch the show so I didn't spoil anything. But I just had a whole folder of like, all right, this is going to be a meme. But as we watched the whole series, there were people that were concerned because the original creators had left. But I feel like they did a good job. Now, perfect? No. But here's the deal. Sometimes when we're actually looking at adaptations and imitations, it's not just about how good it compares to the original or how good it compares to the follow-ups. It's about how faithful it is in itself to what it's supposed to be. Because listen, if you compare this solely to the animated series, there's going to be some things that are better and there's going to be some things that are worse. If you compare this to the movie, it's going to win. But in this, we have to learn that comparison is not the heart of true adaptation. Faithfulness is the heart of true adaptation. Faithfulness is the heart of it. And I really enjoyed it. I thought they did a lot of things good with it. And I have my complaints, but not like, and they're more just like, we got serious Iroh way soon. Yeah. I wanted warm, fuzzy, quotable Iroh, and instead I got, oh, my heart's breaking. Cool, good talk. Which is fine. It was where it was supposed to be, but it just happened a little different. Things changed for the sake of contextualization and live-action storytelling. But I'll say this, y'all, one thing nobody's said enough about, they made the animals look so good.
They did.
right? Tell me, like, Momo's just, like, straight fine. Like did great. Appa's great. But one of the things that we jump into scripture with this, we have to understand, when you imitate or adapt something well-known, you draw more criticism and skepticism. The reality is this. If you are calling yourself a Christian, you are saying you are like Christ. The word Christian literally means little Christ. And if you're saying, hey, I'm like Jesus, guess what? You're opening up to criticism. If you're saying, I am like Jesus, or I follow Jesus, or I follow God, you are opening yourself up to criticism because you're literally telling the world, you can compare me to the original. The fact that this was called Avatar the Last Airbender, and it did the same things, was saying, hey, you have opened up the right to compare me to the original. If we are going to follow God, if we're going to follow Christ, we are saying we are opening ourselves up to that. And that's scary. To be able to say, hey, you can compare me to the original and see how it measures up. Because when we look at the Aangs or the Aangs, depending on the live action, there's differences that you can always point out. I want to read this verse to you. This is 1 Peter 2:11. Says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered you for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It straight up tells us that Jesus left us examples of how we're supposed to live, of the way we're supposed to faithfully execute things. He left us the examples. Y'all, the people that made Avatar had all the examples they needed. The animated series was fire, and they had all the examples. But if you watch the movie, it feels like they didn't watch the show. One of the things that I admire so much about Hayden Christensen going into the Obi-Wan series and going into to Ahsoka, he binge-watched all of Clone Wars and all of Rebels before picking his role back up. Because he recognized that Matt Lanter, I'm saying his name right? Lanter, yeah, what y'all said. He realized that Matt had done more with the character of Anakin than he ever did, just in sheer terms of capacity and years. He put more into that character, and he said, if I'm going to pick this back up, I need to recognize what's been done because an example has been set. And if we are going to actually call ourselves Christians and follow what God seeks, then we have to see what is the example that has been set before us. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, I follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God, saying that we need to follow the example God set before us, like it said, just that Jesus had set the example for us. But here's the deal. If you don't know the word and you don't actually have this context, it's really hard to follow what you don't have the example of. It's really hard to follow. And y'all, there's been shows and movies and stuff that's been produced just on an image, without people actually checking the source content. And that's a hard thing to make faithful. And this is a hard one to read. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Christ did. It says that if you're going to actually claim to be his, you got to do what he did. You got to live like he lived. And that's the hard part. If you're going to call yourself Avatar the Last Airbender, you got to be Avatar the Last Airbender. You can do, the things might look different, but you got to do it right. And if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you actually have to live out the example that Christ lived. Because you know what a Christian is that doesn't live like Christ? Confused. Either wrong, lying, or confused. Because we can be in that place. I'm not saying we all have to be perfect, but there's examples set before us. Philippians 3, 16 through 17 says this, only let us live up to what we have already attained. And I just wanted to say that, y'all, we get so caught up in saying, oh, we need a new this. We need new speaking, new books, new whatever. Listen, if the people in this room alone applied what they already know, the world would be changed. If we actually applied the stuff we already know to do, game changer. But here's the deal. We have more information than we have execution, and we get caught up in that. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Another thing Paul points out here, talking to the Philippian church, is like, you need to have people that you can actually watch doing this. You need to have people you can watch that are modeling stuff out before you. We all have the same text, but do you have people in your life that you can follow to say that they are leading a good example for you? Because if you don't have a good example, you're going to try and make everything up on your own. And sometimes that goes well. But y'all, when's the last time y'all tried to draw something from memory? We draw better with examples. when we have that goal with this. Because, listen, I was just at my booth before this, and I tried to draw something from memory, and I had to throw it away. Because it was bad. It's still sitting on my table down there if you want to see it. We have to move from just following an example to actually being an example. This part's terrible. It's hard to have out because, listen, if you're actually following where God's lead you, you don't just get to follow. You have to actually set examples yourself. You have to move from following an example to being an example. And, y'all, this is where we get tripped up. You think that, you know, just because you're doing your part to follow, at some point you become an example for others. And you have to take that responsibility. You have to take that responsibility as you move forward. 1 Corinthians 11:1-2 says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The Apostle Paul makes this statement to the Corinthian church. And y'all, that is a scary statement. I do not have the spiritual fortitude to walk up to some stranger and say, hey man, if you follow me, you'll get to Jesus. Ew! I lead a congregation of people every Sunday, and I, even standing on the pulpit or standing at, and speaking to my congregation, I don't have the courage to say it like that. But that's what Scripture says, that you should be able to be in the place to do that. There you can say, follow me as I follow Christ. And do we honestly feel like we're setting good enough example that people could follow us and get to Jesus? That's a hard thing. Verse 2 says, I praise you for remembering me and everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. You have to actually learn from the people that are setting examples. 1 Corinthians 4:14-16 says this, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Y'all, we're surrounded by people that claim the name. We're surrounded by people that align themselves with the audience, but don't take the responsibility. Because there's a difference between being present and being a father. Like, I'm present with all of y'all. I'm her dad. I'm going to take care of her better than I take care of y'all. No, I'm sorry. But she's the priority out of everybody in this room for me. And there are so many people, and we were doing a similar talk last week in Kentucky, and there was an Anglican priest sitting up front, and he said this when we were talking about it. He said that he was going through the fact that he didn't have the same examples that we have, and that he needed people to be an example. And he was talking about the fact that he was diagnosed later in his life with autism. And that he said the show The Chosen helped him solidify his faith in Christ, because Matthew being depicted with autism in The Chosen made him feel like he was seen and that he could trust God. And he actually got into the Word and delved deeper into his faith because he said, I finally had an example that Jesus could love somebody like me. And one of the things we came away, we went into conversation after that, but one of the things we took away is like, sometimes, y'all, we have to become the example we never had. Sometimes we have to be that. As this saying that, you know, Paul's saying, you need to adapt a spiritual father. Y'all, I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a father figure present in my life. I literally remember being in third grade and writing on that little paper when they say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Third grade, 8-year-old me said, a good dad. Because I needed to be what I didn't have. Y'all, sometimes you may say, well, I don't have a spiritual example. You need to learn to become one for the people who don't have one as well, because that's going to be important. And Paul says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Are you living your life to the point that people can imitate you and actually faithfully arrive at where they're going? And then 1 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love as a faithful, or who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now, here's something just to point out to you. Paul sent Timothy to remind the people he had already taught to live what he had already taught. How many of y'all can take criticism? Good. Good. How many of y'all are terrible at taking criticism? I don't do well with criticism. I don't do well with confrontation. If somebody's angry with me, I literally, like, shut down. Paul says, listen, I'm sending Timothy to you because I love you, because you need to be reminded of who you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do. If we can't take edification, if we can't take exhortation, if we can't take people correcting us in love, we're not going to be able to be who we're called to be. We have to be able to be open to receive what God is showing us with that. And listen, we need to welcome the people that do that. Anybody can tell you that what you're doing is perfect and everything you're doing is fine and can applaud you to keep making poor life choices. There's zero responsibility that comes with that. It takes real love, responsibility, and accountability for someone to say, hey, you're heading in the wrong direction. You're making the wrong choice. Because usually those things end up hurting your feelings and can cause division. But the people that love you are the people that actually stand in the direction of you, stand in the way of you going in the wrong direction. We need to see that and recognize it. So as we wrap up, I just want to say this. We know what good adaptations look like. We know what good imitations look like. And we know what bad ones look like. When people look at your life, what do they see? Do they see a good imitation? Or did I see a bad imitation? There's going to be a lot of times where people are going to look for the least confrontational or the easiest access. But what we need to find are people we can actually trust to lead us faithfully. One of the things you'll see so often, I'm a girthy man. I'm fully aware. I don't need to be your fitness coach. Because you know what? I need somebody that can set a good example to be a fitness coach, not me. If you want to talk about self-publishing a bunch of books, I got you. I can set that example. You need to find people whose example you can trust, but then you need to become an example other people can trust for things in their lives. And I'm going to delve more into this a little bit later in print, but I'll make sure this recording's on there. The screen notes for this are already up on my website. So if you go to faithandfandom.org, all the screen notes from this message are already up there. So if you want to check that out. Before we go, because we stayed on time, got a couple minutes. Are there any questions or anything you want to share, commentary or anything like that before we roll out? Yeah.
What inspired you to start this?
Like Faith and Fandom in general?
Yeah.
I was going to cons for about 3 years. There's a big show in Charlotte, North Carolina called Heroes Con. I went for 3 years. The first year I just went and was blown away. Second year I cosplayed. The third year I was like everybody and their mom in 2010, I was doing a YouTube channel. So I was like doing videos and stuff and everything. And then I was like, but as I was going through there interviewing and stuff, I realized I didn't see anything in this space that was spiritually encouraging. Not that I needed to beat anybody over the head or say, you believe me or anything like that. But if you were looking for something spiritually encouraging, you weren't going to find it. And I wanted to try and be that, even in a small scale. And I wrote my first book intentionally to be a one-weekend project. I wrote the book. It was going to go one weekend to a con, and that was going to be it. I was going to move on with my life. Here I am 11 years later, and so doing this. So that's kind of what inspired me. I just saw a space where people I knew that were cosplayers that were in that, they were looking for something encouraging and didn't have anywhere to find it. So I know I'm not the only one doing this stuff, but I wanted to try and do it where I could. So that's one thing. Yeah.
Where can I find your stand at?
My stand, already.
L4.
What?
I said if you're looking for numbers, it's L4.
My number is L4. I don't know how much that's helpful. My direction is concession stand D. I'm like two tables down from concession stand D. So I'm going to be down there, and I'll be down there the rest of the day. So if you have any questions or anything while we're down there, I'll be able to help you out. Anybody else? I want to say thank you for joining with us this morning. Thank you for sacrificing your time to be here. I'm going to close this in prayer, and we're going to roll out, okay? God, thank you for the chance to share with these folks, and God, help me to live up the only words that I spoke to be an example and to live these things out, but God, that you would help them to see their own lives and how they can live these things out for others. Do things in us that we can't do in ourselves and encourage us to not be complacent where we are. I ask for any hearts that are hurting, that are longing, that you would draw them close to you and they would find what they need in you. In Christ's name, amen. Y'all have a great day. Thank you for spending your morning with me. That was fantastic.